It is week four of a series we started 4 weeks ago, Advent, right? We've been talking about each of the weeks of Advent, and what we've talked about is it comes from a word, Adventus. If you haven't been a part of the church, this is the Christmas season, right? The word means arrival and coming, and so we're talking about the two Advents. There was the first one with the birth of Jesus, and we've read each week from Luke about, you know, how God presented himself as a baby, right? And an infant and vulnerable to his creation and in a profound way to ultimately be the sacrifice for our sins so that we can be reconciled to him, come into relationship with him. And that was first Advent. And then there's second Advent. And so in the Christmas season, we remember what God's done, right? That this is historical account, not fable, not fairy tale, but a very real thing that God did. And then we look forward to what he'll do in the future, right? As he comes and gathers his church, his believers. And so we've gone through each week of peace and hope and joy. And tonight, I want to wrap it up with love. And so tonight's message is the Advent of love. And we're talking about that, right? The love that God showed us when he showed up. And more importantly, how it began to shift and to shape culture. So when we look at love, it is a word right now that is thrown around. Quite frankly, it's overused, right? Because we love everything in America, from trucks to guns to cheeseburgers to God and our wife and our children. And because we have this singular word to describe it, it begins to become white noise, right? And it loses its meaning and its impact. And then we misuse it, right? Because we find ourselves in relationships of lust, and we tell that man or woman how much we love them. And again, that's this lustful thing. And that's often when we use it, when our flesh desires something, we label it as love because maybe it makes us feel better or maybe we're confused. But this is what we see taking place. But with the advent, that the arrival of Jesus as baby and teenager, and then man, he presented love in a way that took culture and flipped it upside down. And so when we're looking at love, we begin to look at it differently. So when we look at Jesus's time and culture, when he stepped onto the pages of history, again, incarnate in body, there were things taking place that quite frankly today would appall us. When we look at children, the way that they were valued, they were not. Kids then were not valued. They would actually just, if they had a child they didn't want, maybe it was the wrong gender, maybe it was sickly, they would actually go place that child just out in the wilderness and allow it to succumb to nature, right? Baby born, I don't really want to deal with you, can't afford you. And that was normal practice, right? Children weren't valued. They were traded. They could be sold into slavery, right? These types of things. And so Jesus begins to turn this upside down and present it in a different way. And there's this time when we see in the Gospels where kids are coming to Jesus and his disciples are trying to keep him away. And he said, hey, don't you dare keep one of them from coming to me, right? And so he begins to value them and place value on them in society. When we look at women, women's rights was invented 2,000 years ago with the coming of our Messiah, with the advent of Jesus, with the advent of love. Before that, they were a commodity. And they were not seen as equals in life or relationship. They had no voice. You had no voice then. And then God in body shows up and he says, love means something here. And life means something because I love life. And he gave value to those who had none in this culture. He challenged the people of a time and said that we're not gonna do that. And he created this equality in marriage, where women were no longer just tools for sexual pleasure or producing offspring, but a valued member of the household, one who had equality with their husbands. This was unheard of, right? Again, this comes from this advent of Jesus. And so when we look at women's rights, Jesus began to shift all of that. And then generally speaking, a culture was just so inwardly focused, right? It was, you were in it for you. And so as Christianity took hold and begin to spread, the things that Christians were known for, probably more than any other thing, was not that they believed in a man who was dead, who was raised to life again. Not that they had this loose association with Judaism, none of these things. The things that, if you look back at historical counts of the early church, the thing that stood out the most was the way they loved people. That in situations of plague and disease, when everybody would run away and let people rot and die, Christians would show up and they would love and they would serve and they would be there for people who they didn't know, they had no relationship with. And this was something, again, historians pointed out as odd and peculiar, right? They would take babies that had been left to die of exposure and they would take them into their homes and begin to raise these kids as their own. That was unheard of, right? You're talking about a time where you struggled to feed your own children, right? And to take care of your own family. And the idea then of taking on a burden that wasn't yours to take on, again, was unheard of. But God said, you'll love like I love. And this Advent, this example of love was so great that the early church, again, would take these children in and keep them from dying and love them and care for them in a way. And then as time went on, when we look at three great systems that we have in the Western culture, hospitals, public schools, and orphanages are all the result of the advent of love, right? That Jesus came, this example. But before Christianity began to revolutionize the way that we valued people, love wasn't expressed these ways. If you didn't have parents, you died. You were a slave. That was it. That was life for you, right? Women, if your husband passed away before, well, prostitution. Because you had no value, you had no voice. Oftentimes you couldn't own anything, right? Children weren't educated, all of these things, again, unless you were wealthy. And then Christian love spread, the love of God spread. And this value was placed on people groups that it had never been placed on before. And so when we talk about the advent of love, when we talk about that word, again, in today's society, we've diminished the value of it in such a way that we don't realize the profound impact that this kind of love that God poured out on us in this moment, the birth narrative of Christmas, that it had on society today, that here 2,000 years later, our entire civilization and culture has been shaped by it. The way that women have a voice, the way that kids are loved and educated, the way that the sick are cared for, and all of these things, right, are a result of this. The advent of love, the thing that we celebrate in 2 days on Christmas. I want to share a statement with you from Jesus. It's out of the Gospel of John. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These tell about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And in John 13, starting in verse 31, it says, as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, and so if you don't know, this is like the end of Jesus' life before crucifixion, right? He's getting close to this. He said this, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I'm going. And so if you're like, that's very confusing, you're in good company because they would have been confused too. And what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, I'm getting ready to die. God's going to be glorified through this death because it's going to reconcile you to him. And I'm going to go to a place that you're not going to go yet. And so this would have been confusing, but he says, so now, say that, so now. So now I'm giving you a new commandment, right? There's a shift, this hard line. He said, because of what I'm doing, which is what? Giving his life up, right? Loving us in such a way, creator, loving creation in such a way that there's this sacrifice and this pain thrown out on the table, right? This place that he goes to, he says, so now because of that, in light of this, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. And the early church was marked by it. I think the church today kind of has lost sight of it. But this advent, arrival of love, was to mark each of us, to be that thing that no matter what's taking place, no matter skin color, no matter race or gender, place of birth, none of those things would mark Christians. The thing that would mark us, that call ourselves disciples of Christ, would be the way that we love the people around us. says, I'm giving you this command. Love as I've loved you. Love in light of what's getting ready to take place. The sacrifice, love, love in such a way that it resembles what I've done. And in that way, people will know that you're my disciples. So tonight, I just wanna give you three aspects of this love that honestly I hope challenges you to change the way that you approach this season, the weight of it, that challenges the way that you interact with your children as they're out on break for 2 weeks. I know it's gonna challenge me, right? And as you got more time off with your spouse that maybe you're used to not seeing all day. Again, challenges the way that you deal with him or her, right? In those relationships. And so you're in John now. I want you to turn to Romans. And if you don't have a Bible, again, we're gonna have some notes up here. We've got them on the YouVersion Bible app as well. But I wanna start here in Romans chapter 5. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Church of Rome. And Paul says this, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they can help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And I like that. These things take place and it kind of lets us know the source. I know before coming to Jesus, well, first off, I didn't even really love me. And I'm not saying that that's a prerequisite to love other people, but it's kind of important. But I didn't have love here for me. And I had no love for the people around me. But as the Holy Spirit comes in, right, as we give our lives to him and surrender to him, that's one of the things he gives us, right? Galatians 5:23 talks about it. It's a fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, those things come into our lives as a result of the work that he's doing in each of us. And then he goes on and says this, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. And I like that. So Paul's saying, man, at just that perfect time, we had this encounter with Jesus, this opportunity to surrender to him, to surrender to his love, his grace, this mercy poured out. And just the right time. And who was it for? For us sinners, right? The broken. And we know from the Gospels, right? Jesus came for those who are in need of a doctor, right? Those who that recognized that without him, we were missing something. And so came at just the right time for us sinners. And then he goes on and says, but God, say that, but God. I love but God moments because my life currently is a but God moment. That I was destined for hell, right? I was on a path of destruction. I was lost in addiction, right? Broken relationship after broken relationship. Widening gap between me and my children, right? It was this growing chasm, but God showed up. So, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And so my first point is this, the advent of love, it's a love that meets us right where we're at. It's a love that shows up while we're sinners. There's this thing we wrestle with, if you're anything like me, that says you have to have your life in order for God to encounter you or for God to move or for him to show you something or to show up and show off. And unless you get clean enough, unless you get things together enough, that God's not gonna do for you what he's done for other people. And we wrestle with it. And maybe you say, I don't deserve it. I've messed up too much. I've missed the mark. I'm too far gone. Well, you know, all these nonsensical things that we convince ourselves of, but the truth of the scripture as presented by Paul here in Romans 5 is that while we were sinners, Christ showed his great love for us by dying for us, right? But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we're sinning, while we're rejecting him, while we're enemies of him. In that moment, God said, you, I want you. That's that love. That's that love that rescues. It meets us right where we're at. And so tonight, you know, if your marriage is a wreck and you've messed it, you've played a huge part in it. He said, if I just get my marriage right enough, maybe God can be a part of it. I'm saying, no, get your relationship with God where it needs to be. He's ready for you now, right? He's waiting now. He's right here in this moment. Whatever mess you have, And he's knocking, right? He's seeking you, because that's the kind of love this is. It meets us right where we're at. You don't need to take another step. He's saying the time is here. The time is now. This is the kind of love we're talking about, that while we're sinning, while we're messing up, it's calling for us. It's seeking us. It desires you. It's the kind of love that meets us right where we're at. Later on in verse 38, says this, and I'm convinced that nothing, say nothing, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the advent of love. It's the love that redeems. It's the love that rescues. And again, if you're bought into that lie, that there's a next step that you have to do before you can receive it, it's just submitting to him, right? That surrender, acknowledging that you need it, that you need him. And so it's a love that meets us right where we're at. You're in Romans chapter 8. I want you to go back to John, right? And so the Gospel of John, earlier we were in John 13, and now we're gonna be in John 15. And so this was written by the Apostle John. I meant to say this earlier, but it's kind of interesting. John was one, if you read in the Gospels, he was one of the sons of thunder, right? He was kind of this half-cock, angry guy. Asked Jesus one time about raining down like hailstones on people who had misspoken about the Messiah, right? Wanted to kill him. Like, later on, he becomes this disciple of love. And when we look at the Gospel of John, it's very clear how his bend was. And when you look at 1 John, you really see how God transformed him over time and grew this spiritual fruit in his life for him to be moved in such a way. But John 15, in verse 9, it says this, and this is Jesus being recorded, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandment and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. In verse 12, he says, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. And so when we're looking at the advent of love, it's a love that calls us to a deep level of sacrifice. It's sacrificial love. And in today's world, it is really that you do you mentality. That's what's cultivated. That's what we see. Whatever makes you happy, whatever appeals you, those should be the things that drive you. And it's a complete 180 from what we see presented in scripture, that God's called us to a love of deep sacrifice. You know, oftentimes when I counsel people in marriage, right, we say we love our spouse. Like I love Janelle and she loves me, and we've associated it with this feeling, right? This emotional thing. God's love is action. And we are to present this action type of love in our life, and it's a call to service. That's the kind of action it is. And so when he says, man, love like I've loved you, when we look at this example, what did Jesus do? He was uncomfortable for the people he pursued. I mean, think about it. Creator God set aside what it meant to be God and presented himself in fragile human body. How uncomfortable could that be? To take a step back from all of that and just be mortal. No, he wasn't mortal, but to be in a man's body. That's uncomfortable, right? Sacrificial love. Allowed himself to be spit on, rejected, crucified, murdered. I mean, this to lay down one's life, this is the call. This is the example that Jesus gave us. And so when we look at our lives and our relationships, we equate it with emotion. Well, I just don't feel like loving them. I'm not in love anymore. I just made a wrong choice, whatever nonsense we throw out there. That's not love. That was lust. You fell into lust. They're no longer attractive anymore. But when it comes to loving like God, it really is this submission competition, right? That we're gonna submit, because The greatest is the lowly in the kingdom of heaven, right? It's sacrificial, it's uncomfortable. Love is hard because it calls us to be out there, to be exposed, to be uncomfortable, to lay something down and to put something out there that maybe we don't want to. I do want to say this little caveat. I'm not saying to let people walk over you and abuse you and use you, okay? You don't have to do that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that when it comes to my wife, who's sitting way in the back for some reason, it's making me uncomfortable. I feel like we're going to fight later tonight now for some reason. Honey, whatever it is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. But I don't always get my way in the relationship. If I did always get my way, wouldn't be married very long, right? Because that's not love. Love says I give up something. My wife doesn't always get her way. It's not love, right? She submits and sacrifices to me, and I submit and I sacrifice for her. And then we look in culture, right? And with people, we're not willing to go the distance. We need to journey with people, sometimes in uncomfortable places, right? We don't enable behavior, but with boundaries, and we endeavor to go with them. And the love that God presented was much more than emotion. It's a work of his Holy Spirit in our lives when it meets us where we're at so we can meet other people where they're at, right? That we love like we've been loved. See, that's the example he gave. That's what we're called to do. And so again, point number two is it's a love that calls us to a deep level of sacrifice. It's beyond surface level. It's a love that allows us to journey together. We give a part of ourselves to those who we're called to love. You're in John 15 now. I want you to turn back to John 14. And this is Jesus as recorded by John. And then I'm going to jump to 1 John and give you a second one real quick. I rarely do little snippets like this. But I'm going to give you a little snippet and then I'm going to jump to a different book. But it says this in John 14, 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. Now, I know that right there flies in the face of this picture that we have of God. Well, if he loves me, he'll be okay with me doing what I want to do, right? This is what we've done in society and culture. If they love me, they'll let me do what I want to do, right? And so any time right now that we come up to these boundaries, we want to say that they don't care, they don't love. And God, we do it with God, we do it with people. But this is the love right here. God says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And then in 1 John, so that was Jesus recorded by John. And this is John in exile, right? Through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what he says. He says, we know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And so my third point is this. It's a love that asks us for our obedience. I love my kids. I love them dearly. Because I love them so much, I have expectations for them. I do. I have rules. And somehow in our mind, we've brought ourselves to this place that if there's any type of boundary placed in a relationship, that somehow that's not love. And I want to say that a relationship without boundaries, that's not love, right? When we remove those things. You know, I've said this before, truth without love is mean, and love without truth is meaningless, right? And so the truth is kind of these commands, these rules, these things, these expectations. If we remove those from the relationship, it's meaningless. If I let my kids do whatever they want to do, I don't care for them. I'm indifferent. And so God says, I've got these things for you because I love you. Now on the flip side, my kids, as we all find out at some point in life, right? I remember being a teenager when I realized that my parents' control over me was an illusion. Anybody else remember the day they realized that it was a farce, that there was nothing they could actually do? They were just blowing smoke for the last, in my case, it was 12 years. I only took it for 12 years, right? And I'm like, you can't beat me. Like, here's the number for child services. You've been lying. I didn't love my parents. I didn't love me, I didn't love them. What did I do? I rebelled. My kids, you know, some of them have come to that place. They know. They know that submission to my expectations, it's not done from a place of fear anymore. That's where it started, right? And I'll own that. I leveraged fear for as long as I could. You know what it is now? It's love. They love me. They respect me. And because of that, they honor me through obedience. Love, God doesn't ask for this obedience in order to love us, but as a result of this love, it asks for our obedience, right? If my kids reject me today, will I still love them tomorrow? Absolutely. Nothing could ever separate the love I have for my kids. Sound familiar? Nothing can ever separate the love that God has for you. But that love, it asks for something. It's not an invitation to do whatever we want to do. That's the world. That's the brokenness out there that says, if you love me, you'll let me do whatever. If you love me, you'll leave me exactly how I am. No, it's a love that asks for obedience. It's a love that meets us where we're at. It's a love that changes us and transforms us, not because it didn't like the version that we were or are, but because it's got something better for us, right? And continues to grow us. Again, not out of a place of dissatisfaction, but out of this place of goodness, grace, and mercy. I've got rules for my kids. I love them exactly how they are today. But I've got this picture in my mind of all of their potential and things that they don't see that I see. And this love says, I want to help you get there. And that's what God's love does. That's what this Advent of love does. It says, there is so much more. And it asks. It asks for our obedience. In 2 John verses 5-6, it says, I'm writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we've heard from the beginning. Love means doing what God has commanded us. And as he's commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. It's a love, again, that it asks for our obedience. I want you to do this tonight. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment with him. And I want you to think about these things. Like that when we look at this Advent of love, that it's a love, it meets you right where you're at. I want you to start with that. If you're in here tonight and you have felt like you could not be a part of any of this, like this is all good, but it was for somebody else because of where you're at, I just want to remind you that this love, it's for you. It's for you right now in this moment, right? To meet you exactly where you're at. It's a love that meets us where we're at. It's a love that calls us to a deep level of sacrifice. If you're in here and you've kind of held back, right? You didn't want to give anything up. And because of that, you haven't experienced all that God has for you. I want you to make a commitment again to be sacrificial in the way that you love. Sacrificial in the way that you love God, right? He's asking us something there. And sacrificial the way that you love people. It's a love that calls us to a deep level of sacrifice. And then it's a love that asks for obedience. And if you fell into that trap like I did, that you thought because God loves me, that I've just got a pass to do whatever. I want you to turn away from that tonight and say, God, I've missed this. And I realize now that what you ask of me is because you love me, because I love you, I'm gonna lean into it. I'm gonna do it. And so just spend a moment with him. If you're in any of those three places, begin to work that out with him. Just right now, right where you're at. Ask him to speak to you, give you the strength that you need to begin to grow in this love, this kind of love. Spend a moment with God.